Now, please join me in turning in your Bibles to our scripture reading today. That is Psalm 29, and that is also printed in your bulletin. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. And know that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our Lord stands forever. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Some of you have asked me what I will be preaching on next, as we recently finished our study through the book of Ephesians, and like last summer, kind of in between series and throughout the summer, we look at various psalms, and so now that the summer is over, we're about to begin a new series, but it won't start until next Sunday. But I'm going to begin a new series next Sunday on our core values as a church, kind of like hitting the reset button. We've been meeting together for a little over 3 years now, and we have about 100 people here who were not here when we first started meeting. And many of you have said there are many people that you don't know or you don't recognize. And I thought it would be appropriate for us to remember why we're here, what we're aiming at, and to reconsider those core values as a church family. Before we start that next Sunday, I thought Psalm 29 was a great psalm to preach on, kind of as a transition into that new series. First of all, there's two reasons really why I wanted to preach on this psalm this Sunday. And first of all, it's because it is a good transition, because this psalm is really about the glory of God. And that is the first core value that we will consider next Sunday morning. But Psalm 29 really is all about helping us see that we were made to give glory to the Lord. And we'll consider that in just a moment. But also, as I read this psalm in the last 2 weeks, verse 10 just grabbed my attention, as I'm sure it would yours, where it says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. And so it seemed appropriate at this time in our history to consider what this psalm is all about. As we just have witnessed the devastating effects of Hurricane Harvey, for us it's been from afar, but it certainly has brought unprecedented severe flooding in Houston and other areas of Texas and Louisiana. People have been forced to leave their homes. People have lost their homes, and some have even lost their lives. Some are referring to this as the worst flooding in American history, and certainly it has set records for the amount of rainfall in such a short period of time. 52 inches in some places, in some of the coastal cities, 26 inches of rain in one 24-hour period. It's hard to imagine. And so one question we may have is, how do we respond? What are we to make of such a powerful storm? And how are we as God's people to respond? And certainly we ought to respond with compassion for those in need, to pray fervently for them, to give financially as we are able to support them. And if you saw, or I would encourage you to look at the back of the bulletin this week, there's information there on how you can do that, how you can give online. And then also, Lord willing, next week we plan to take a special offering. If you're not able to give online, you want to give, you can give in that offering next week, and we will send some support that way. But also, maybe some of you may be able to actually go and help in the recovery effort, in the cleanup effort. But there are many ways that we can respond, and those are appropriate ways: compassion, prayer, giving, going. But we also don't want to miss the opportunity to be reminded in the display of such awesome power that the Lord is God, and we are not. The Lord is God, and we are not. We don't want to miss the opportunity to be in awe of the power of the Lord, and to acknowledge that we were made to give glory to God. That's what Psalm 29 is all about. And this poetic psalm divides easily into three different sections. And we want to look at each of those sections to see what it says to us about giving glory to God. So first, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Lord is worthy of glory. He's worthy of your worship. You are to give God glory. Your worship belongs to God, or we might say you owe God worship. Verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. The psalmist is reminding us that the Lord is exalted above even the most exalted of all his creatures, and he is worthy of their praise. Psalm 89 says much the same thing. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The great heavenly beings are to give glory to the Lord. In fact, it's as if the psalmist is saying, let there be no greatness nor height in all the created order, the heavens above, the earth beneath, that does not humble itself before the awesome and great God Almighty. Pastor James Boyce says, what angels do naturally, you and I must learn to do if the glory of God is to make its proper impact on us, and if we are to indeed worship this God properly. Well, there's a lot of repetition in this psalm. I'm sure you noticed it, or if you have your Bible open or even the bulletin open, you can see the repetition in this psalm. And when the Bible repeats something, we ought to pay attention. We ought to try to discern the point that the author is trying to make. So in the opening two verses of the psalm, you hear or you read the word ascribe or give three different times. That word ascribe means to acknowledge these things, to acknowledge that glory and strength are true of God, and that he deserves admiration for the glory and the strength that belong to him. To ascribe glory to the Lord is to acknowledge his supreme worth with our minds. Now, every day, really constantly, there is a fight, a battle for supremacy in your life. There's a battle going on. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, if you played the game King of the Hill. It's a game I played often as a kid growing up in Michigan, a great place to play, especially in the winter times when we would get all the snow, and you could either find a hill or make your own out of all the snow. And then some young proud man would walk up to the top of that hill and declare, I'm king of the hill. And then all of us would be like, all right, let's see about that. And you take your turns going up, trying to knock him down, and then proclaim, you're king of the hill. Well, here the psalmist is telling us, and in fact he says in verse 10, that the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. It is the Lord God Almighty who sits enthroned as king forever. But every day there are people, and there are possessions, and there are pleasures that are fighting to be king of your life, fighting for that place of supremacy. but it is the Lord alone who is to have that supremacy. The psalm teaches us that place of supremacy belongs to God alone. Verse 2, we're told, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. To worship is to bow down, to subordinate our wills to God, to submit to Him. And we are to do this in the splendor of holiness, or in regard to, or as God's holiness merits, as He deserves. Look at verse 2 again. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. You know, another way of saying that is this: we owe God worship. We owe God glory. We were made to give God glory. It is His due. The prophet Jeremiah proclaims this same truth. Jeremiah chapter 10, he writes, "No one is like You, O Lord. You are great, and Your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere You, O King of the nations? This is Your due. Who should not fear You, O God? This is Your due. This is what You deserve. This is what You are worthy of. This is what Your people owe You." And then He goes on and says, "Among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is no one like You. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this: these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens, but God made the earth by His power. He stretched out the heavens by His understanding. He founded the world by His wisdom. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these. For He is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of His inheritance. The Lord Almighty is His name." This is the word of our Lord that tells us that we were made to give glory to God. Who will not revere You, O King of the nations? This is Your due. Or Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." And so we must not give to anyone or anything else what is due to God alone. We must not give the place of supremacy in our lives to any other person or possession or pleasure. It belongs to the Lord Almighty, our Creator alone. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. He is the true King of the hill. He is the one who reigns forever and ever. He is the only one who has the right to reign in our lives. And so the psalmist is calling us to submit our lives to this Lord. Our wills and our minds, our heads and our hearts. You know, God rightfully makes demands of us. But we have no right to make demands of God. Are you acknowledging the glory of God and bowing down before Him? Are you surrendering your life to Him, worshiping Him with all of your life? Are you giving God the worship that you owe Him? The middle section of the psalm, verses 3 through 9, goes on to tell us that God's power leads God's people to proclaim glory. Glory to God. Now in this middle section, David writes about this powerful storm that covers the entire land. There's a sweeping movement to this storm. It arises over the Mediterranean Sea in the north, and it sweeps down the entire length of Canaan, and it hits the desert in the south where God's people Israel had wandered in the wilderness with Moses. And so it's an all-encompassing storm. And to many, the storm is simply awesome or destructive, or many may even just see it as a meaningless display of God's power. There are many who would see this powerful Hurricane Harvey and just attribute it to Mother Nature. It's just a random course of events. But those who know Yahweh, those who know the Lord and His temple, see it as glory, as a powerful display of the glory of God. The Lord in all His glory is not only present in the storm, He actually presides over the storm. So the point here is that the Lord has this awesome power that we ought to bow before. You know, when you witness a massive storm like they have in Texas, like they have witnessed it firsthand, and there's no denying the devastating impact that it has had. We here have witnessed it from afar in the comfort and warmth and dryness of our own homes. But when you witness a storm like that, you can't help but be humbled and brought low as you're confronted with unimaginable power and strength that's completely outside of your control. There is nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that can stop this power. But this power is not simply in nature. It's not Mother Nature. This power resides in the Lord, the Creator, the God Almighty. And David is obviously crediting the power of the storm to the Lord. In this middle section, 7 times he says, the voice of the Lord. Verses 3 and 4, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So David tells us the Lord has power over the waters, both over the Mediterranean Sea, but also the water that's collected in the atmosphere and the dark thunderclouds that are about to unleash the rain. And throughout the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, the Lord is repeatedly said to have power over the waters. So in Exodus, God sends rain and hail and thunder on Egypt. And that's attributed to the Lord. In Leviticus, it is God who gives rain for the crops to grow. In Deuteronomy, it is God who will keep it from raining. And in Job, we're told that the Lord gives rain and sends waters. And then back to Jeremiah again, the prophet, he makes this contrast between the false gods of the nations once again and the true Lord. And he says, are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? We set our hope on You, for You do all these things. It is the Lord who is over the waters. Verse 5 and 6, he continues. He says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the great cedars of Lebanon were a symbol, an important symbol of massive strength in the ancient Mediterranean world. You know, we might think of the great redwood forest in California. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I'm sure many of you have at least seen pictures. To stand next to these massive trees that would make us look like we are powerless next to them, like ants next to them. These trees that man finds so impressive, that really have a strength that is unknown to man. But these pillars of strength are brought low. They're as nothing before the storm and the voice of God behind it. And when David mentions Syrian, he's referring to Mount Hermon. He's saying, this storm is so fierce that it makes even the mountains to tremble. And then he alludes to lightning. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. An allusion to the astonishing power of lightning that in a moment can scatter and shiver those enormous cedars. In a flash, they are broken and crumpled, and there's no substance known to us in strength that's a match for the power of a lightning strike. And yet even that lightning is not an independent agent. It doesn't simply flash forth at random. But David says this is the voice of the Lord, the messenger of Yahweh. In the Old Testament, thunder was often not only a sign of God's great power, but also of His judgment. And you know, any time that there is a storm on the scale of Hurricane Harvey, you may hear some in the name of the church say that this is God's judgment on people for their sin. And I would caution us against making that kind of statement. I don't think that we have the authority to make that direct connection. No, we don't have the written word of God telling us why this particular storm came at this specific time on those specific people. We don't have that as they did in the Old Testament. So I don't think we have the right to make that connection. Now, that's not to say that God is not the same God, or that He doesn't have the same power, or that He doesn't have the right to send that same kind of judgment. It's only to say we are not told today, as the prophets of the Old Testament were often told, of God's direct judgment in storms like Harvey. But instead, what do we find? When Jesus walked on this earth that He had created, we find people coming to Him and asking Him those kinds of questions when they see some kind of great tragedy or some kind of great storm and there's loss of life and there's devastation. They come to Him and they ask Him about it. And what is His response? He would ask them, "Do you think that these people were worse sinners than you? Because they suffered in this way. They suffered so greatly." And what does Jesus say? He says, "No. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." He takes that as an opportunity for personal examination. And perhaps this is an opportunity for a turning point in your life. Many of you are familiar with Martin Luther. This is this year's 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I'm sure you'll hear more about him in the coming months. But you may know the story of his encounter with a violent thunderstorm that was indeed a turning point in his life. His father had wanted him to be a lawyer, and he had gone to school and studied, and he had taken tests, and then he had visited his parents, and he's traveling after this visit with his parents, and he's caught in this violent thunderstorm. And he was afraid for his life. In fact, there are some reports that one of his friends lost their life in that storm, although those may not be absolutely verified, but it's part of the story. But Martin Luther saw it as the judgment of God upon his soul. In the midst of this violent thunderstorm, he wasn't even sure he would live. And so in the midst of it, this was before he had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Mediator. And so he cried out to St. Anne, the patron saint of miners, which was his father's profession. And he said, "St. Anne, help me and I will become a monk." But he attributed that storm to the power and the judgment of God, and it was a turning point in his life. He entered the monastery where eventually he would be confronted with the gospel and the true mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he indeed would be saved. Well, here we do have a climax to David's poetic account of the storm, the power of the Lord. In verse 9, we see the answering cry of God's people. In his temple, all cry glory. Glory. This is the humble response of the created to the Creator. Of the powerless to the powerful. Humility and awe and worship. And it's this response that reveals to some that the storm is not an outbreak of meaningless or hostile forces. It is indeed instead the voice of the Lord that is heard, that is seen in all of His works. So how do you respond to this display, this awesome display of God's awesome power? At our men's prayer meeting this Friday, one of the men humbly asked, "Is it appropriate in a storm like this to see it as a display of God's power? And the answer is most certainly yes, indeed. It is. That's what Psalm 29 is about. It's a call for us to open our eyes and to see it, to acknowledge, to praise God for it, to cry glory. Psalm 29 is a great psalm to read in the midst of a powerful thunderstorm. The next time one comes along, maybe you open your Bibles and read it. Maybe especially if you're fearful of thunderstorms, to be reminded that it's the voice of the Lord that is over the storm. I want to give one extra word of application here before we move on to the final section. Tim Keller has a wonderful book on the Psalms, the Songs of Jesus, and he makes this application to the voice of the Lord. God's power is particularly evident in His voice. His divine power is active in His Word. And today we see that in His written Word, in the Bible. And He encourages us not to underestimate the power of the voice of the Lord that we find in the written Word of God. What God can do in your life through His Word. Not only can He save the lost, bring you out of darkness into His light, from death to life, but He can break down even your strongest defense. He can diffuse your despair and free you from guilt and lead you to Him. You encounter the living God in the pages of Scripture. Do you realize that? Do we believe that? Amen? And so if we encounter the living God in the pages of the Word of God, the voice of the Lord speaks, we ought to want to read it. One of our core values is indeed the Word of God, and so we'll speak more about that in the weeks ahead. But if you read it, God will use it to change you over time. Beloved, we were made to give God glory. And this psalm ends with a word of incredible hope. We've seen the power of God. We've seen the judgment of God. And if we recognize that we are sinners in the sight of this holy God, that we have not given Him the glory that He is due, what we owe Him, we have taken for ourselves. And the psalm should end with judgment for us. That's what we are due, what we deserve. And yet we have this incredible word of hope, verses 10 through 11, where we see the Lord's favor will lead to eternal glory for His people. Not judgment, but glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So here the storm has passed. But now God remains enthroned as King of the universe. The earth may have been shaken. The people in it may have been shaken. But God is not shaken. He remains calmly in control as ever. And there is peace for those who are His. And we'll get to that in just a moment. First, verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. This phrase that I just could not get past as I thought of our current setting. Now a flood we know would be the natural result of a storm like the one that the psalmist David describes, like we see from Hurricane Harvey. But this also is a reference to the flood of Noah. The only other place in the Old Testament where this word is used is in Genesis 6 through 9. And the story of Noah and the ark. And every Jew, every person who would have read or heard this read and gathered worship when it was first written, that's what would have been filling their minds. The flood of Noah would have come into their minds. And they would know, they would immediately think of that devastating flood, and they would hear the psalmist saying, "The Lord sat enthroned over the Genesis flood." And He continues to be enthroned, and He will be enthroned forever. And in their minds, they would know and they would think that in the flood of Noah's day, the Lord showed His power to destroy His foes and save alive his friends. His power was shown. It wasn't a random force. It was the instrument of both judgment and salvation. And so with this psalm ending on this word of hope for us, strength and peace to his people, it's like a rainbow over the psalm. The beginning shows us heaven open, heavenly beings ascribing glory to the Lord. The close shows us God's victorious people on earth, blessed with peace in the midst of this terrible utterance of God's power and wrath. Beloved, God has shown his judgment at times in the pages of Scriptures. And he has told us of a final judgment that indeed is coming. There is a day of judgment coming, and we are foolish if we think there is not. But are we prepared? Are we ready? You know, we knew Hurricane Harvey was coming. With the technology and the skill that people have today, they can measure the weather, they can see the storm coming. We knew it was coming. Signs were given. And people were told to prepare. And many did, and some did not. But what are we doing to prepare for God's coming judgment? There's one way to prepare. It's not to ignore it as if it's not going to come. It's not to pull up our bootstraps and say we can weather it on our own. The only way to weather that coming judgment is to find shelter in our Savior, Jesus Christ. To repent and believe the good news. To know that Jesus, who is Lord, was willing to humble himself and take God's judgment in your place so that you could know and love and worship God and give him the glory that he is due and enjoy his peace forever. Beloved, this awesome, glorious Lord came to serve and suffer in your place so that he might bring you to him, to restore you to his favor. So if you are trusting in Jesus, or if you would trust in him today, then these waters of judgment will not reach you, as Andy proclaimed from Psalm 32 a few weeks ago. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to find shelter in our Savior Jesus Christ. But also, not only do we repent and believe the good news, we also rest. And we find great hope and the peace that the Lord gives to his people. And the note that this psalm ends on. And so we do not grieve as those who have no hope. You know, we cannot deny that many people are suffering terribly right now as a result of this great storm. And when we see that, sometimes all we can say is we don't know exactly what God is doing here. We don't know exactly why he is doing it, but we do know who is in control. And it is a God who can be trusted. Even Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" We know he will do what is just. We know that beyond a shadow of doubt when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we see our sovereign Lord suffering in our place. We can trust him. And we know that he is on the throne, and so we can rest and we can have hope and the peace that he brings. And he tells us in the New Testament to not grieve as those who have no hope. We sang of this hope and that new song, "Christ is mine forevermore." Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. That's strength and peace that come from the Lord. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me, and he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And we will walk beside the reigning King forever and ever. Because Jesus has taken our judgment for us. And we will know that peace that passes understanding that lasts forever. We're about to sing of this hope again in another song. Lo, He comes with clouds descending. Beloved, you were made to give God glory. The reign and the amazing grace of the sovereign Lord enabled you to do so. And so may it be our joy to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Amen. Amen.